Bible. I didn't bring my Bible up, and I need my golf club, and I need my batting. Oh, you gave me a ball too. Okay. I feel sorry for those of you in the first three rows. You are in trouble. Then again, I might just come on over here down on this end, I think. Maybe that's where I'll do it. I'll do it right there, yeah. Now, I just want you to know I have a slice. And a slice means the ball doesn't go straight, it goes to the right. What's the other thing when it goes the other way? A hook. I have both of those. So there's no guarantee it's going anywhere. All right? But I got to tell you this little insight. A business guy, he was on his way home after a long business trip, and he thought, you know, I just need to bless my wife and daughter. I'm going to stop and buy him some perfume. So he went to the department store, and he talked to the lady at the perfume counter and said, I want some perfume for my wife and daughter. She brought out a bottle, and he smelled it and said, man, this is nice. How much is it? He goes, it's $150. $150? He said, whoa, I didn't plan on spending that much. Do you have anything cheaper? And she looked at him kind of, you know, all right, came back with a bottle. She said, how much is that? He said, well, it's $65. He says, $65? Do you have anything cheaper? By this time, she rolled her eyes, went back behind the counter, came back with a small sample bottle. And he said, okay. He said, how much is that? He said, that's $15. He said, ma'am, I want something cheaper. So she went back behind the counter, brought a mirror, held it up, and said, this is about the cheapest thing I can find in the store. Amen. I don't know why I told that. It has nothing to do with my sermon. But I thought that I would do it anyway. I don't know what this is for, but somebody's going to talk about that, I guess, in a little bit. All right, let me get that out of the way. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11. I want you to get your Bible out. Let's hone in on the scripture today. Because I learned something about the power of practice. Say that with me. The power of practice. Let's read this scripture together. Ready? He who has an ear, let him hear. Somebody said it this way, born once, die twice. Born twice, you only have to die once. You might be sitting there going, huh? Well, we know that if you're born again, you may go through the portal of death into eternity, but you will never experience the second death. The second death is explained to us in Revelation 20 that talks about at the end of all things, the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire. And we find out that that is a second death. And we want to avoid that. But the key word there, if you go back to the scripture in Revelation 2 and 11, is overcomes. And I want you to write that word down because I've come to church today with overcomers. I believe you're an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. And I just want you to know that all things work together for good. For those that what? Anybody in here love God this morning? Man, I'm looking at some overcomers in this place. So I just want you to know. Every realm of life, we fully accept that to become accomplished in something, you have to practice. A lot of you have teenagers and children that they go to baseball practice 2-3 times a week. You're running off to soccer practice. You're running off to choir practice. You're running off to whatever practice they have. And it seems like we want to ask the question, why are you practicing so much? You guys are still losing. Someone said this, practice makes perfect. How many know that's not true? I have played golf now for 6 years or 7 years, and I still can't hit the ball straight. You say, well, you don't practice enough. Well, that's not true. There for a while, I was getting out on the driving range. I was doing everything I can, and I was trying to follow the tips that I got from all the professionals. And I remembered, you got to say, okay, put your head down, point your shoulder, make a V with your hands, light on the right, left lead, pick up your foot. I mean, I couldn't read. It's like I felt like I was a robot up there. Nothing came natural. I had to think about everything. Let me ask a question. Do you think Tiger Woods has to think about his approach and swing when it comes to golf? No. The reason why he doesn't have to think about it is because it has become his nature to swing a golf club. Now put 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 up before I hit somebody with this ball. And it's in the Amplified Bible. I want you to look at this. He said, let no one deceive and lead you astray. Watch this part. Please get this. He who practices righteousness. Some of y'all think that just because you got saved, you're going to have this all down. You got the Christian thing down. But you don't even practice. You and I have to practice righteousness. It comes easy to practice sin. I don't even have to think about it. I just get up there and swing. Wow, man, drive that ball 300 yards. You know why? Because it's my nature to practice sin. But for me to practice righteousness, I have to work at it. Now let's look at this for a minute. Because he goes on to say, who is upright, conforming to the divine will. And there's three words I want you to repeat with me. Ready? In purpose, thought, and action. Let's say those three again. Purpose, thought, action. One last time. Purpose, thought, action. Action. Why am I asking you to repeat those? Because in purpose, thought, and action is where practice must take place. Purpose, thought, and action. Don't let anyone deceive you, lead you astray. He who practices righteousness, who is upright, conforming to the divine will, in purpose, thought, and action, living a consistently conscientious life, is righteous, even as he is righteous. So I know that if I'm going to become righteous, if I'm going to walk in righteousness, rather, I not only receive the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by faith, but to initiate righteousness in my life, it is in my thoughts, purposes, and my actions. Guess where the enemy attacks you? Okay. If righteousness is established in your thoughts, purpose, and action, wouldn't it make sense for the devil to attack you with circumstances and stratagem in your thought, purpose, and your action to prevent you from creating the right swing? Now, I learned something this past week. I was in Miami. I sent a little video up. 40,000 people in the stadium, in the Marlins baseball stadium. 20,000 people stood to give their life to Jesus Christ. It was awesome. I met a lot of moving and shaking pastors. Many of these guys from across the country. 20,000 members, 30,000 church members. One pastor I met has 47 locations. I'm like, how do you do that? I can't keep up with two. But I found something out that day, because we were there with the crusade, they want to invite us to go to batting practice at the Marlins baseball stadium. I said, wow, man. I walked into that big league park, manicured beautifully. The batting cage was all up there. I said, who's going to pitch? Oh, they're going to pitch with a pitching machine. I said, okay, I can hit that, I think. All right. Well, everybody was shy. There was about 50 pastors waiting to take their batting practice. I let a few guys go first. I was just trying to get the timing down, you know. I got in the batting cage. I thought, I got this, man. No problem. I'm like, all right, come on. Come on. And throwing the ball about 70 miles an hour. Wasn't that fast. 70's not too bad. I mean, it's pretty bad, really. So here comes the ball. Whew, swing and a miss. I said, that's all right. It's my first one. No problem. Swing and a miss. Swing and a miss. Swing and a miss. Swing and a miss. Thinking, what's wrong? I noticed the ball coming out of this pitching machine didn't come straight, Pastor Tossie. It had a curve on it. I finally figured it out. The ball was coming in and taking a dip right over the plate. I said, oh, I got you now. So I took my bat and I'm going to swing on the bottom instead of at the top. So I swing at the bottom and swing and a miss again. By this time, all the 50 passers were standing there and I started feeling pressure. That's all right. That's all right, man. Come on. You can do it. You can do it. You guys are going, this guy's terrible. So now the pressure's on. And finally, I made contact. It dribbled just past home plate. Next ball, almost to the pitcher's mound. Yes, I'm getting better at this. The problem was, I didn't know not how to hit the ball. I didn't know how to swing. And here's my excuse. I came back and I went, wow, I haven't played baseball for 40 years. I can't remember the last time I swung a bat at a baseball. And they go, yeah, I know what it's like. So excused. I was excused because I hadn't practiced. But I looked good. I should show you pictures, man. I got pictures of me behind home plate, Marlins Stadium, baseball cap on, baseball league bat. I'm right there. I look good, but I couldn't hit the ball. See, it takes more than just showing up for church on Sunday morning. Some of y'all look good, but you can't hit the ball. Because really, you're not practicing righteousness. So going back to the golf thing, I took my wife for a golf lesson this week. So she hasn't played golf. So I told her, I said, now when you go out there, it's going to be hard. You have to think about this. You got this and that and tuck this and point your shoulder there. And she gets there after the first lesson and hit the ball straighter, further, and more accurate than I ever have. On the way to the car, she says to me flippantly, so, how are you going to feel when I make it to the PGA Tour? I said, you ain't making a PGA Tour. I got back at her. I said, you're too old. I did. I said that. And she looked back to me. She said, I heard they have a senior tour. So anyway, here we go. Let me just show you how bad I am. Now, I'm going to try to hit this. I'm not playing. This isn't like for drama or for theater or for make-believe. I'm actually going to try to hit this, okay? So I'm going to aim that way, okay? Don't worry. I'm not going to hit it. So I remember you have to put your hands together and you have to lock your fingers. Put your thumbs like that. Put the V on the top of the club. You have to put your head down like you're underneath a shed. You have to cock your knees down a little bit. You have to, you know, shake the back end a little bit. And then You go like this and you shake hands with the club so it's like that and it comes back down square. So I'm trying to remember all that. And oh, did I hurt you? Oh, give me that ball. I missed you, Mark. I tried to hit Mark. I never dreamt in a million years I would hit it. Oh my gosh, I could have hurt you. Did you see that, Chuck? That was a good swing, wasn't it? Oh my gosh, I'm going to be sued. All right, never mind. I don't want to do it again. Come on, throw it up here. Did I dent it? Oh, I dented the ball. Oh, it hit the pole first? It hit the pole first. So, all right. Bad illustration. We just lost another member here at Church on the North Coast. It was my birthday this past week. Thank you very much for all the happy birthday wishes. 62 years old, feeling strong, you know, feeling really good. Remember last week I prophesied about vindication? I didn't know I was prophesying to myself. See, I had just been sued from a school that used to rent our space in our church in Lorraine. And because I was on their trustee board, they sued the school and the trustees. I'm like, come on, are you serious? I had resigned in 2007, but They wanted to include me in the lawsuit anyway. So I had to get an attorney, prove that I had resigned. Monday, I get a call. Pastor Kayton, this is attorney so-and-so. We just want to let you know that you have been dismissed from the case. You have been released from the case. I said, that's right, that's right. I didn't know I was prophesying to myself. I said, Lord, you are so good. Then on my birthday, it was early Thursday morning, and I'm waking up in the morning like, it's your birthday, it's your birthday. I went out, I ran like 4 to 5 miles. I'm like, dum, 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 dum. I feel strong. I'm healthy. Thank you, Jesus. And then the phone rang. Hi, hello. It's my birthday. Hi. And it was my son. My son, Louis, called and said, hey, Dad, I don't know really how to tell you this, but I guess I should just come out and say it. I'm going, oh, come on, it's my birthday. So I got a call late last night, 10 o'clock. Our business administrator, accountant, Sharon Masson, who's been with us for 34 years, who writes all the checks, payables, and takes care of both locations for all of our financials, is leaving. Leaving? Where's she going? Well, she got a great job in Dallas, Texas. I said, okay, well, all right, no problem. It's my birthday. I said, when? Sunday. You mean like, and there's 52 of those in a year. Which one? This one. They're gone. They packed up and they're gone. Thursday morning, Sunday, gone. So if you're on staff here, there will be no paychecks in 2 weeks from now. In other words, I had to practice my righteousness to know that no matter what strategy the devil uses to get my thought, purpose, or action out of my routine to hit the ball. Other words, I don't care how fast you throw it, devil. I don't care if it's a slider. I don't care if it's a curveball. I was made for this. I am built for this. You bring it on because I'm going to knock it out of the park. In other words, you see this bat? Let me point to where the ball is about to go. In other words, I was not overcome. And my son said, Dad, I'm glad you're so calm. I said, this is my day. This is what I was built for. I am not intimidated by the distance on the course, by the difficulty of the degree on this particular swing, on the speed or velocity of this pitch. I don't care what their record is. They haven't dealt with a righteous man like me until this very moment. And I know one thing. I've been young and I've been older. But I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God, I don't know what you're about to do. All I know is it's going to be awesome. Let me tell you something. If all you do in your Christian faith is show up in a batting cage with 40 years between practice sessions, you aren't going to hit a thing. But if you will get up in the morning and begin to practice your righteousness, when given the opportunity to prove that God is all that in a bag of chips, He will show up and show out in your life, and you will see the miraculous power and ability of God to begin taking place in your life. You were born for such a time as this. This hasn't caught God off guard. I handled that one pretty good, didn't I? I'm like, we got this. Here's what we do. This is what we do. This is the step we take. I got this. Till the phone rang again. Ohio Attorney General's office, state of Ohio. Calling for Mr. Louis Kayton, speaking. Just wanted you to know that any information that you disclose or anything that you say will be recorded because we are attempting to collect a debt. I said, a debt? In my mind, I don't owe any money. How can I have a debt? Well, have you served as a board member, as a trustee on a particular school? I said, yeah, but I just got word from my attorney that I've been vindicated. From what? I said, well, there was this suit about this student. And, oh, no, I'm not talking about that, sir. I'm talking about tax evasion. I said, you mean the stuff that they got Al Capone on? Come on now, fastball, down in the middle. I mean, this is a curveball. The ball's dancing. It's a knuckleball. It's coming at me. I shall not fear, neither shall I be afraid, because my God be for me, who can be against me? I said, well, let me just talk to you a minute. I just need to tell you that I am not on their board. I resigned in 2007. Well, that may be true, sir, but is your name da-da-da? Yes. And we have you on record at the Secretary of State as being on that board. Did you call the Secretary of State when you resigned? I said, no. Was I supposed to? I told the school, they were supposed, sir, it's your responsibility. We have you listed. They withheld money from their employees for withholding tax and never paid the state. And the state is coming for the money. And since the school is no longer in business, they're coming after you. I said, I got this. It's my birthday. It's my birthday. Now, why am I disclosing all this to you? Because you are not exempt. I'm not exempt from every strategy of hell to do what? Disrupt your thought, steal your purpose, and just cause you to take action that is not faith, but that it will be out of sight. And you and I have to understand where this comes from. I know one thing. I have practiced too many times to be moved by this. I know there's only 3 seconds left in the game. I know that the ball's coming to me. I know it's 24 feet from that rim. But you got to understand, when nobody was around, I was shooting 600 jump shots from the very spot that I'm about to get the ball. And I feel no pressure because I come in here with my practice behind me. I know how to handle this circumstance. I know who to believe in. I know that God is able, and I shall not be moved because I know how to win. Come on, somebody. Give God some praise in here. Woo! I know how to win. So I hung up, got a hold of the attorney. I said, look, dude, you got to help me again. He said, I'm on it. We'll take care of this. I said, well, God already has, so you work out what he's already done. The rest of the story is yet to be told. I'll keep you posted. But many times we get fearful. We get fearful when dark comes, when the lights get turned out. It was sort of like a woman who went to the zoo. She loved the nocturnal exhibit. When you go into the building, the lights are dim. And when you walk into the actual exhibit, it's black light and the lights go completely out. I mean, for a minute or so, it is just as dark can be. She anticipated that, didn't bother. She knew that the black light would eventually come on and she began to observe those nocturnal creatures. However, the little girl that stood next to her didn't realize how dark it was about to get. As soon as the lights went out, her little hand went up in her hand. She was a little bit startled and she realized it was a little child's hand. And she leaned over and said to the little girl, to whom do you belong? Little girl, to whom do you belong? Little girl said in the darkness of dark, I belong to you until the lights come back on. That's just like Jesus, isn't it? All right, I want you to do something for me. And I mean, you just have to bear with me. All people in this room that are 18 years of age to 30, I want you to do something for me in just a minute. Now, I know I have to say that and give you time, because 18 to 30-year-olds are still thinking of whether or not they're in that age category. And that's not a slam. It's just that, you know, you're thinking about other stuff. Maybe texting, talking to your friends, you know, taking a little nap. I mean, whatever. But 18 to 30, are you ready? If you're 18 to 30, do me a favor. I'm not going to have you do anything but just stand. So all over the room, ready? 18 to 30-year-olds, please stand. Stand. Cool, cool. Thank you. Those of you that are sitting there, wish you could be standing right now. It's okay. Just keep standing just for a minute. Now, I want to ask the question. I want to ask the question for those of us that are sitting. Why are there more of us sitting than those that are standing? I'm just asking the question. Well, you know how this generation is. They're just full of sin. They don't want God. They just want the world. No, let me ask again. Why are there more of us sitting in the seat than there are those standing in this room? Here's why. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Here's how we do church. You ready? We do church like this. If you behave right and you believe right, then you can belong to us. But here's what God says. You can belong. We'll teach you what we believe, and we'll worry about how you behave later. But as long as the light's out, you can hold my hand. And if we as a ministry, if we as a generation don't get that, they're not coming to church because they don't feel as though they belong. Because we have not received them until they believe and behave the way we think they ought to believe and behave. But I'm going to make an announcement. And some of you may not want to come back to the church anymore because you say, well, I just don't understand why he's like doing that. But I'm going to make this announcement at Church on the North Coast. You can belong before you believe anything other than you know that you need God. See, I just lost 12 members. That's okay. And you can belong before you sort out your belief and before you behave in an expected fashion. We're not intimidated with your behavior. You say, well, Pastor, they must not be saved. Let me ask a question. You know what psychologists say about young men? Young men don't get brains till they're 25. In the first service, I had a woman say, that's not true. They're 40 before they get a brain. I said, man, you're a bitter woman. You're a bitter woman. In the natural, it takes time to mature. Why do we expect somebody to be born and all of a sudden they've got everything down the way you've got it? And maybe, wait a minute, maybe you think practice makes perfect. No, it's not true. Perfect practice makes perfect. Maybe the way you've been doing church is why you can't hit the ball. Maybe because we've taught a generation an improper approach that they have to do this, that, in this sequential order in order to be approved by God and the organization to which you belong. But maybe that's why when crisis comes, they crumble. Maybe that's why when difficulty comes, they fold. Maybe that's why, because they don't feel like they belong, because they quit. Church, if you and I are going to win in life, we are going to have to make a new commitment to practicing righteousness and remember that in the times of difficulty, God will never leave you and he will never forsake you. And I've got to tell you, God didn't wake up in the morning and go, hey Lou, did you hear Sharon's leaving? What are we going to do? Oh my gosh, Lou, I just heard you got a call from the Attorney General's office. This is like really bad. I can't help you in this one. I mean, I can help you in a lot of stuff, but you know what? That was stupid. Why didn't you call the Secretary of State? If you had called the Secretary of State and did what you're supposed to do, you wouldn't have been in this situation. You think God says that? Then why do you say that to me? Why do people say that to other Christians? Shoulda, woulda, coulda. Had you not done this, you wouldn't be in this situation. Why not help them with their swing? Why not correct them? Why not give them instruction? Why not show them where they're dipping their shoulder? That's what the kingdom is all about. Because you see, the devil is going to create these actions, purposes, and these thoughts. And he's going to let you know that because you've sinned, there's no future for you. But you have to remember in the moment of your sin that he who knew no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we who knew no righteousness could become righteous. That's how I practice my righteousness. Or in times when I feel abandoned and I feel alone and I feel like my friends have walked out of me and I feel like people don't understand me and people are sending me hate mail and people don't support me like I think they should. I remember something of my righteousness in John 14 and 16 that says, I will send you another comforter. I will send you a helper. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You see, it's in those moments when it's coming down the middle, fast ball 103 miles an hour, that I realize I was made for this. I can do this. Or you know how they are. They walk around. They're the out of God's will police. Have you ever met them in church? Yeah, they come in there like this. They go, out of God's will. You know, they know God's will perfectly. It's amazing. And when they see you doing something, they go, I'm part of the out of God's will police, and you're under arrest. What? This morning, Pastor Troy made this illustration about 3D glasses. And he talked about when you go to a movie, you pay a little extra to see the 3D. And he said, you need to see it in another dimension. He was talking about faith. And I picked up on that. And I said, you know, it's interesting. You pay for the money. You pay the extra money. They had to create the film so that it can be interpreted in a three-dimensional rather than two. But if you don't put on the glasses, you can't see it. So it's all about perception, isn't it? Are you all right so far? Everybody awake and all that? Is your stomach growling? Are you hungry? Okay, I'll try to hurry. But seriously, it's all about perception. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says we have to renew our minds. It's all about perception. So the devil wants to create a perception that God's going to forsake you, that God's not going to be with you, that your body is not going to be healed, that God's not going to supply all your needs, that God's going to abandon you. It's a perception. It's your thoughts and your actions and your purposes. He wants to rob it from you. But I understand something. I have practice for this. Now, in this Marlins baseball stadium, it is very expensive. They took us into the VIP room. VIP room's really cool. You know, I don't get to go in VIP rooms that often. But when I'm in there, you know, it's very important people. And I felt like I was very important. I walked in this very important people room, and there were people standing around with trays and hors d'oeuvres. I'm like, wow, look at this. And they're coming by, and they stand next to you, and they kind of lower the tray. Yeah, I like that. That's all right now. Give me some of that. Hey, come over here. Give me some more. After a while, you get used to being a VIP. It's pretty nice. I noticed something about this VIP lounge. Right across the way is a glass window with batting cages. I thought, now why would they have batting cages in the VIP lounge? Did you know that the professionals come in before a game into the batting cage and the VIPs pay to watch them practice? Now, if you're a professional making multi-million dollars a year, what you got to practice for? Did you know Larry Bird shot 600 jump shots every day of his life? At least that's what they say. 600. Tiger Woods still goes to the practice field to hit the ball. Church, we've been called to practice righteousness. You and I need to go to the cage. You and I need to go to the court. You and I need to get to the practice field. You and I need to take this word and say, when I'm all alone, God will never leave me nor forsake me. I need to understand that when I'm caught in sin, there is an advocate that I have with the Father. When I find myself out of God's will, I don't need an out of God's will police to come and correct me and to arrest me. I understand that God's will for me is, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:3, my sanctification. I want to be like Jesus. That's my sanctification, to be conformed to His image. And so I hunger for that. I know that. I practice that. When I have a lack of faith, I understand that if I didn't have faith, all I need is a mustard seed size. That's all I need. And I could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it will have to obey me. Perception. Apprehending by the means of the senses or the mind. Cognitive understanding. How you view yourself and your circumstances. Perception. As I stand here today, do I have a business accountant? Do I have a person that pays all the bills for these ministries? No! So what? Am I going to be named in a suit from the state of Ohio against the Arts Academy for tax evasion or misrepresentation? Yeah. So what? I know something down inside of me. Is there too much month at the end of my money this month? I know something inside of me. I've been to the practice field too often. I know my swing. I don't even have to think about it. I know whom I have believed in. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep me against any day. I am fully confident of this thing. He who began a work in me will also accomplish that work. Do you hear what I'm saying? You should never tuck tail and run. This is a time for you and I to realize we've already overcome. An overcomer is not somebody that's going to win in the midst of a battle. An overcomer is somebody that realizes it's already done. Let me give you four strategies of perfection, and I'll quit with this. Number one, you got to know you're an overcomer. How do I know I'm an overcomer? Because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, thanks be to God who always causes me, what does it say? To triumph. In what? In Christ Jesus. He didn't say sometimes. He said always. So the call from the Attorney General's office falls into the category of always. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know who He's going to use. All I know is let me get my dancing shoes on because it's my birthday. The devil didn't give me this joy, and the devil can't take it away. I realize something. I'm an overcomer. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. I don't know defeat. I don't know failure. I don't know quit. That used to be me, but that's not me now. You got to understand something. I'm a new man in Christ. I've got a renewed mind. I'm not intimidated. I don't care how fast you could throw the ball. Number two, I declare my dominance. I declare my dominance. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, all the promises of God are yea and amen to those who believe. I'm a believer. I wouldn't leave her if I tried. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. I'm a believer, man. I'm a believer. I'm not a doubter. And they are yea and amen to those who believe. I walk around with a proud heart. I walk around with a confident spirit. I walk around with, look what the Lord will do, has done. Because I know God is good all the time. Watch this one, Revelation 1:6. Shouldn't have put it in the Bible. Shouldn't have put it in the Bible. He's made us to be kings and priests. What do kings do? They rule. Girls don't rule. Boys don't drool. No. We rule. It was a sad commentary the other day. You know, turning 62, I am Social Security eligible. I feel good about me. I don't know what that means. But anyway, I was at this restaurant, and this old guy came walking in, misrepresenting us old people. He came in with his hair uncombed, forgot to put in his teeth, didn't shave. I'm serious. Had a t-shirt on that was entirely too small that went up his belly. And his shorts were under his belly. Shoes were all broken down, shuffling in. And on his shirt, the audacity to say, old guys rule. I wanted to jump on him and rip that shirt off and say, you do not represent me. You're pathetic. Don't misrepresent, man. You rule. You rock. You're awesome. Okay, I'm going to have you say something, and some of you are going to have a hard time with this. I am the most amazing person I know. Some of you have a hard time with that. But you are. Not because of anything you've done. But you got to practice that. You got to practice that where it replaces your original nature. Your original nature was practicing sin. You got that down. Look at somebody and say, you got that down. Did you know you don't even have to think? You just kind of like swing right into sin. Woo, that was easy. Now, in order to transform that nature, you got to practice righteousness. Righteousness isn't this eerie, supernatural, mystical thing where we walk around humming all day. Oh, I am righteous. I am holy. No, righteousness is walking in this life the way Jesus walked. It's having God life manifest in us. It's an amazing journey. So I declare my dominance. I rule. Number three, I want you to know I'm a love child. Yeah, I was a 60s teenager. Woodstock. Peace. I was a love child. I was also a love child naturally. Mom was married to her husband. Dad was married to his wife. They had an affair. Ha! Love child. Now you don't want to come to the church no more, do you? Huh? Because you see I'm flawed. You think I'm marred. You think I'm... No. I'm a love child. But in more than that, how many know that God's gonna love the world? That he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever... Watch this. Whosoever me believeth in him, that I would what? Have everlasting life. I have been born in love. The only reason why I love God is because he first loved me. I'm born in love. Okay, here we go. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. God, I don't know how, I don't know when, and I don't know who, but I know this. Love never fails. I'm a love child and I cannot fail. I don't even know failure. Failure is just a pathway to my ultimate success. Failure is a back door to success. Failure is just a schoolmaster that's teaching me how to do it better, faster, and more efficient. I don't fail. I can't fail. I'm incapable of failing. Do you follow what I'm saying? Church, practice righteousness. One last one. Act as if you've already won. Act as if you've already won. I already took the phone call. I've already hired the replacement. We're better now than we were before. We're more efficient today than we've ever been in 34 years. The church is stronger than it's ever been. I'm healthier today than every day in my life. I've got more faith today than I've known in almost 39 years of serving Jesus. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I understand. I am acting as if you are blessed. You are so blessed. You are so overwhelmingly blessed by a God that loves you. Don't let the devil change your thinking, get you to act wrong, and to take away your purpose. No test, no trial, no temptation, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. It's just common. I'm not common. I'm uncommon. How can you be common? Those temptations are common to man. But I'm not just a mere man anymore. I've got God in me. The life of God in me. So I will not worry and I will not fret. I understand something about faith. Faith is the expectancy. It's the hope. It's the substance of what I know God is going to do. Child of God, learn right now, early, that if you don't begin to practice your righteousness, when your time comes to pick up the bat, you will be embarrassed in the cage. You know what I should have done? Is never went in the batting cage. That's what I should have done. Should have never went in there. I would have never had to point out my faults. I could have hidden how weak I am. I could have made up an injury. I could have come up with some excuse. And I could have said, well, if I'd have went in there, I'd have hit it out of there too. I could have talked trash. But when it comes down to it, too many Christians making excuses, talking trash, because we're not willing to practice. Come on. And it's not just coming to church. I was in the finest ballpark in America. Manicured grass, pitching machine, VIP room. You should see me golfing. I look good when I golf. I've got golfing gloves, Chuck. I've got golf clubs that were measured for my height. I've got the, I don't even know the brand of them, but they're an expensive brand. I put on a golf hat with a swoosh on it when I golf. I got sunglasses on. I've got cool shorts on. I got some kicking golf shoes, but I can't hit that doggone ball for nothing. Y'all look good this morning. It's not a matter of how we look. Can you hit the ball? Come on. Did you practice your swing? Are you trying to hit something when all you got to do is practice your swing? That's what righteousness is. Just practice the word of God. Just practice what he says about you. Here's Jude 24. I'm almost done. I'm round third heading home talking about baseball. I'm sorry about that.
No, that's fine.
I didn't hurt you?
Oh, no.
Okay. I'm not going to be sued another one, am I? No. I should have never used that. I try to hit you, Mark. Angels watching over you, yeah? Jude 24 says this, he will keep you from what? You can't fall. If love never fails, watch this. I can't fail and I can't fall. Isn't that a crazy thought? Well, you don't know. I fail pretty bad. No, you can't fail. You can't fall. He said he will keep you from falling. I'm anointed. 1 John 2:20. I'm anointed. God has raised us up in this hour to show forth the praises of Him. He has raised us up in this moment to do what? To make an open show of the devil. Huh? To destroy the works of the enemy. Man, what a glorious day. What a mighty, powerful day. What a day of opportunity that you and I have been given. You and I have been given awesome opportunity. One last scripture. Did I say that yet? My last, one last scripture. Ephesians 2 and 20. You and I have been created in Christ Jesus for good, not for bad. You say, well, Pastor, I've had bad happen to me. I've had bad done to me. I've had situations occur. I've had this take place. Listen, you keep practicing. You keep practicing. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to prophesy to you right now. You're about to go on tour. You know, my wife wasn't playing with me. She really believed that she was going to go to the LPGA. I'm not kidding you. I said, are you serious? She goes, yeah. I said, just because you hit the ball one time, that happens in golf. You hit a good shot. That's why you keep playing. You come back, you think, oh my gosh, I just did that. But then try to do it again. She said, book another lesson. I'll show you. Arrogantly confident. And that's what I'm praying for you today. Here's why. Because Northeastern Ohio has a mentality of smallness. Northeastern Ohio has a mentality of religious spirits who control and dominate people and disqualify people. Northeastern Ohio wants you to believe and behave before you can belong. Northeastern Ohio has kept people out instead of inviting people in. We've got our little clubs, just us four and no more. And if anybody comes in like we don't know or we don't appreciate or we don't agree with, we call the pastor. Pastor, out of will, police. I said I was going to close, but I'm going to close with this. When Troy said that, I said in my mind, see, I'm old school. I've been around church a long time. I came in Pentecostal holiness. Yes, I did. We got saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I remember when we got saved, my wife would never go anywhere without makeup. We went in this church. We were praying. The women came up around the altars with tissues, wiping that makeup off while she was crying out to God. Lord, cleanse her, Lord. Cleanse, heal her, Lord. That's a true story. We were told all that. And then they said, you got to be baptized. We were baptized once, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but somebody said, that's wrong. You got to be baptized this way. Okay, whatever. So we went to this church, and they said, you can't be wearing makeup. And no earrings, can't wear any of that, jewelry, and you have to let your hair down, and you can't. My wife said, okay. She got baptized in this crazy church because they were taking advantage of us with behavior and belief and never belonging at all. And I realized something, that it set us back years in our Christian faith. I don't know how I made it. I don't know how I stayed in the kingdom of God with all that weird stuff. So I know. I got that background. So Troy's up there talking about going to the show. I went to the movies the other day. I'm sitting there going, oh, Jesus. Pastor Troy, why you got to tell your business? I don't care if you go to the movies, but there's people in our church that are probably going like, oh, avoid the appearance of evil. What you doing in the movie house? That's a devil's house. It's like, I know, I heard that. I heard it. I said, Troy, why'd you have to say that? And you call yourself a pastor? I told you a story when I dyed my hair, didn't I? I've had white hair. I dyed it black one time. Black. It so changed my appearance when I came to church. Nobody knew me. I swear. Until I got to the pulpit and I started talking, everybody went, I was walking into the grocery store. This is a true story. Holding my wife's hand. A woman from our church came out of the grocery store. Looked at my wife. Looked at me. Started shaking her head. Started spreading the rumors. The pastor's wife was holding hands with another man. It's a true story. So I was like really different. I mean, I was, you can imagine. Black hair. I had a lot more of it back then too. So I came down off the pulpit after my first sermon with my black hair. And I stood there like this, and I'm just looking at everybody. And this woman came up to me. She started preaching. You call yourself a preacher? Color your hair? That's of the devil. You just lost your anointing. It used to be all over you, but it's gone now. I swear to tell you the truth. I'm like, oh my God, really? It's just hair color. My wife did it to me. I didn't try to do it. You want to know why this generation doesn't come here? Because all that. You and I have got to let go of the goofiness. And tell people that when the lights go out in your life, you can hold my hand as long as you need to hold my hand. And you belong to me as long as you need me to belong to you. You got what I'm saying? Stand up on your feet. Man, I talk way too much. I am serious. I'm sorry. You guys are so patient. How do you just kind of hang in there. You don't even go to the restroom or anything. It's amazing. I want you to know today that God has a perfect plan for your life. Look, you and I have to practice righteousness. If he didn't say practice righteousness, it would have come automatically. But you got to work at it. But you know what? If you'll work at it every day, you'll get better at it. Before you know it, you'll be just conquering everything you do. You'll be ruling and reigning. You'll be having the joy of the Lord no matter what happens in your life. You'll understand you have a purpose and you have power in your life. You see, we've got to just begin to embrace this message of righteousness so that this generation will be hungry for it. Not church, not churchianity, not all your police rules and all those things. This, we're talking about being like Jesus, right? That's what we're talking about. Man, if you're here this morning with your head bowed, you say, Pastor, you know what? I don't know anything about this thing called the kingdom of God, but I want to know. I want to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Would you pray for me? I just feel like I need to make a change in my life. I need God's love. I need the reality of his presence in my life. Just pray for me. Man, if that's you right now, nobody looking around, you're saying, I want to make a move toward God. You could do that right now. And just with an upraised hand, hold it there just for a minute or 2 seconds. Thank you. Can put it down. Anybody else? You know what? I need to make a move toward God. Thanks, son. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah, thanks. Appreciate that. That's so awesome. It's so awesome because God understands. He wants you to belong to the family. And he'll teach you what the word says. It's a belief system that you learn. It's renewing of your mind. It's old things leaving, new things coming. We're not going to hurry you. Everybody has a learning curve. Everybody learns at a different pace. You say, Pastor, you know what? I didn't raise my hand yet, but I'm ready. I'm ready for a new life. I'm ready for a new perspective. I'm ready for a new experience with God. Just pray for me. Include me in that prayer. If you didn't raise your hand and you want that prayer, just hold it up high enough for me to see it. Just real quick. Anybody else? Is there somebody else, Tom? Thank you. Way in the back. God bless you. All right. Amen. So we're going to do this real simply. Another one back there. Thanks, Hardy. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. I want to come back and give you a big hug. But here's what I like to do. Those of you that raise your hand, we just want to pray with you. You know, you could be a part of this family if you need us. Just grab our hand. That's all you got to do. That woman didn't birth that child. That child was in the same place of need and just reached out. So just reach out. You can be a part of my family just by grabbing my hand. But altar ministers are going to come. They're going to stand across this great front of this room. And we just want to pray for you if you've raised that hand. And you say, you know what? I need to move towards God. You say, well, why are you making me come up there? There's something about stepping out and taking an action moment toward the Lord. And as they come, I want you to come. as we worship just one last time before we're dismissed, if you raise your hand, man, let us pray for you. Before you go out the door, come on this way, would you? And those of us that are standing there, just look over at somebody and say, honey, if you raise your hand, I'll go with you. I was afraid of the dark one day too. And I'm glad that Jesus saved my life. Come on, reach over to somebody and bring them by the hand. If you raise your hand, come on, 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 come on,
I'll come running.
Come on, come on, that's what Jesus says.
To see you again.
Come on. Come on. Need that prayer? Come on.
Winter, spring, summer, fall.
Come on.
All you gotta do is call. And I'll be there. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You got a friend.
How many believe that Jesus could be your best friend? Huh? Come
you
on.
You got a friend.
Come on, make him your friend today. Make him your friend today. Come on.
You got a friend. You can call out my name.
His name is Jesus.
And you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Spring, summer, or fall.
Come on, just call.
All you gotta do is call, and I'll be there. Yeah, you got a friend.
I just want to say to my friends, 18 to 30 years old, you all need a grandfather in your life. So let me be granddaddy to you. Look. I am not intimidated by what you believe or your behavior. I just want to connect with you in your heart and let you know that we belong together. Once we work that out, I promise you, life will get better. So tell your friends, you can come up to church on the North Coast because you can belong there. You can be part of a family there. You could be received and accepted there. So please tell them. Look, live right, love everybody. Pray hard. Don't forget Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We'd love to see you on the midweek. Have a great time, ladies and gentlemen, this afternoon. We love you so much.